Oh, good morning, beloved. I'm thankful for each and every one of you being here this morning. I know that what brings some of us together is bittersweet, but I am thankful that we're here. I'm thankful that we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is our goal. Now, recently, we have been studying the Christian graces. And today I want us to be looking at self-control. We looked at how we need to be diligent to add, and I like the way that the American Standard says, add on your part to your faith these items. And again, there are seven items depicting completeness, perfection. I don't think our world has a lot of self-control. We look at our TV, we look at our commercials for fast food and have it your way. The ideology of eat, drink, and be merry is still around. There's a song by some pretty famous people that it's your life, live it your way. And it has just these lyrics. It's my life. It's now or never. I'm not going to live forever. Well, that's true. But we can't understand. Just because we understand we're going to die one day does not give us the right, the privilege to live how we want. So many believe that they are capable of saying, having a say and directing their own footsteps. And they do not want someone telling them they can't do what they want. We know what the Bible says. We've brought this text up many times here. It is not in man to guide his own footsteps. But yet we see society do it. Now, our moral compass. Remember, last time we looked at virtue. Well, we looked at knowledge, but before that we looked at virtue. And virtue is having that moral courage to follow that moral compass that is designed and orchestrated by God's Word. But we don't have a moral compass in our society anymore. Our moral compass now is feelings, my gut, my instinct, my logic, how I feel, how I see it. And I want us this morning to look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to understand what Peter is telling them to do, how they need to be striving for the end goal in a world that has become foreign to them. They are surrounded by those that do not have their best in mind, neither their physical nor their spiritual. But even if you find yourself surrounded by those who have your physical health in mind, what are the chances that they have your spiritual health in mind? Does it matter? Does it matter what we learn from this simple text? What can we learn from these brethren to be inspired to live truly, to live free? Because so many times when people hear self-control and being controlled, they say, I want to live free. Really? The only way to live free is in Christ Jesus. So we'll get there. But this morning, I first want to discuss, in order for us to gain control of ourselves, we need to know who we are. We need to understand who we are so that we can better grasp what we're trying to control. You know, in the 90s, they had this TV ad that often came on near Reading Rainbow that said, "The more you know." And again, all these graces, all these points that we've covered, they are interconnected. We can't separate them. And so when we understand who we are, and we have the knowledge of Him, we understand that we can become partakers of His divine nature, new options avail themselves to us. We don't have to just follow the set program that the world gives us. Because we understand who we are. We are not of the world. Now, looking there back at verse 2, we have the knowledge and understanding of who Christ Jesus is. To verse 3. And we understand that we've been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 13 through 14 tells us that we were sanctified through obedience, heeding the call. We are a people, at least supposed to be a people, that is called through the gospel. That is how we are called. That is why we are here. At least I hope it. Because we can allow the world to try to dictate and tell us who we are. We are a people who heard a voice in the wilderness. We heard a voice. We saw a message. And we answered it. And we can share in His divine nature. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's who I want to be. We must remember that we're not the people of the world, but of God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. We are a people who have been, as the American Standard states, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His marvelous light. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. But I want to back up just a little bit. In Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, look what it says. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in the wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for the patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." That is who we are. You want to identify as something? I identify with the light. That is who I am. I am a Christian, and I am striving to walk worthy of Him. That's who I am. Verse 13. "And again, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." When we don't know who we are, we lack any moral courage. We lack any moral compass. We run headfirst into this world because we use this world's standards as a lens to filter our thoughts, to filter our actions through. You know, the first century church had an identity. They were trying to live up to. And you know how much better we have it? They had bits and pieces of Scripture. They had the apostles to guide them, to be their example. But we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have Genesis to Revelation to guide us, to nurture us, to explain to us who we are. We do not have to be a people forgotten where we came from, doomed to repeat the same mistakes. But rather, let us be a people who are focused not on the things of this world, but as Paul says, whatever things are proper, whatever things are pure, whatever things are this or that in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Let us be those kind of people. Because if we are meditating upon those, we will develop better coping skills and will be reminded who we are on a daily basis, and that leads to self-control. We will learn to be content and restrain our mouths, as James 1 and verse 26, if anyone seems to be religious and does not control his tongue. But we'll be a people who have control. What else allows us to have this sense of control? Well, we need to have some idea of what our goal is. Keep in mind that we are not of this world and our goal and aspirations should be grander. Instead of reaching for the stars, reach for the one who created the stars. Reach beyond them. Why settle for something physical when you can have something eternal? Now, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul urges the brethren there to run in such a way that you come in second place? Third place? Run in such a way that you receive some kind of a participation award? No. Run so that you will win. That is our goal. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, those that were running in the Greek marathons and of the world. But we are running our race for an imperishable crown. Do you see what everyone is competing for? And what I love is the word temperate. That word temperate means that an athlete controls himself. He controls what he eats. An athlete controls what he eats. He controls his habits. I'm not going to sit on the couch and let my muscle mass deteriorate. I'm going to control myself so that I can build that muscle memory, so that I can build that muscle, so that I can build that cardio. But we find a phrase, everyone in a race who is competing, comes from a Greek word which means effort, focus, but having a goal. It honestly comes from a root word which means he fights for it. And Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us that our fight is spiritual. Now, we desire that incorruptible, imperishable crown. And we do this by striving to please God. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more. More and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. That should be our goal, to please God. We are desirous, at least I hope we are, to receive something far grander than any physical trophy, than any physical participation award. There are no participation awards when it comes to God. Oh, I gave it 55%. I gave it 60%. I get it just because I show up. You know, striving for that crown requires us to endure. That is self-control. It's not easy. It's not fun sometimes. It's not fair. But we must endure. It's not about just taking the punches of life and rolling with them, but making those daily choices, those minute choices, those secret choices. James 1 and verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation. How often are you tempted? By the little things and by the big. For when he has been approved, tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised him to those who love him. That's not always easy. Because we know and we understand that sin, it binds us. It enslaves us. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You know, our habits, our sinful habits can become habitual. And they can enslave us. We think we're living free because we make our own choices. And we think that we're in control when we partake of the vices of the world. But try to stop. Try to stop for 24 hours, 48 hours, 72 hours, and not partake of the things of this world. And if you are feeling that itch, that desire, that means you're a slave to it. And it's calling you home. We need to be a people above that. Because our goal is not some temporary pleasure of earth. Our goal is up there. Oftentimes, sin has a snowball effect. We start off once, twice partaking of something. You know, we drink, we smoke, we do a little bit of drugs here or there. We say, well, we're only going to do it once. And then it happens again. And again. And again. And it spirals out of control and we find ourselves nothing more than a slave leading to death. And we tell ourselves lies. I can quit anytime. I can stop anytime. But what are you doing to quit? Are you removing that temptation from your life? Are you dumping that bottle of liquor down the drain? Or is it still in that cabinet? You know, we reach our goal rather by becoming slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Doing the right thing, being a faithful Christian, can become addicting. And it's wonderful when it is. You just don't feel right when you don't show up to worship. You just don't feel right when you skip a Bible study. You just don't feel right. You have to satisfy that itch. You have to satisfy that desire. I want to worship God. I want to study. That's where we need to be getting ourselves. And I've seen a clear connection between all of these. Virtue and knowledge and self-control. No, we can sometimes be so puffed up with knowledge that we lose self-control. 1 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 2 tells us, don't be as those people. Don't be as those people puffed up with knowledge, because we must control ourselves. Is it good to remind our brethren who we are? Church? That's who we are. Church? Don't forget who you are. Remember our goal. Our goal is to be pleasing to the one who created us, the one who established the church, not this building, But those of us that have been added to the church, have obeyed the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And our goal is to repeat that. Romans chapter 6. As many of you have been baptized into death, baptized into the water, were baptized into his death, just as he was raised from the dead, so you should be raised from the water to walk in newness of life. That's how we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection. That's who we are. That is our goal. To walk in newness of life. And so we need to understand how control applies to you and me. Self-control is not acquired overnight. It takes practice. It takes equipping yourselves with the right tools. And sometimes it can be difficult to know what is the right tool. We understand that we are to control both our minds and our bodies. And yes, one leads to another. But I wanted to look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, because this is a complex verse that sometimes we use it only in one-third of its application. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The words I want to look at is be sober and be vigilant. We know what be vigilant means. Aware, cognizant, awake. We can't fall into the mundane routine of things in our spiritual lives. We need to be vigilant. But the word that has a lot of meat to it is that word sober. Sober means self-control. It literally means to save the mind. You save the mind by being free of intoxicants. You save the mind by being calm, cool, and collected. You think. You're not rash in your decision makings. You actually use the brain the way it was intended. You control your thoughts. You control your actions. You control your reactions. You know, this individual is making a choice within himself to be aware of how his actions speak. Of how he understands that he will give an answer for the things done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. All of us will. None of us can escape the judgment. But so many Christians, too many, they follow their gut when it comes to decisions. Or even interpreting the Bible. They follow their gut. They follow tradition. We've talked about that a lot. But the Bible has already seen, and we've already seen it, we should not be leading ourselves. We can't afford to make that mistake. Our decisions play out before us. And our decisions play such a key role in all of us. 2 Peter 1 verses 10 through 11 tells us, remember, be diligent. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11, be diligent to make your call and election sure. That is our goal. That is the Christian and his walk with self-control. God has done his part. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us his Son. But are we going to obey? Are we going to follow through? It's one thing to grasp what God has given. But unless you use what he has given, it does you no good. Consider what 1 Corinthians 9 verses 26 through 27 says. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 through 27. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Because if we have uncertainty, we have instability. You really don't know what to expect. You really kind of doubt. And so you're not really saving the mind because you're having those thoughts of doubt and hopelessness creep in. We can't be those people. But look what it says. I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's not just slapping the air mindlessly. He's not just going through the motions. Oh, all I'm doing is just beating the air. But look what he says. But I discipline my body. Discipline. You know what that word discipline means? To keep under. I'm keeping it under subjection to me. Being guided by the Word of God. And I bring it into subjection. You see how there's that initial action and then application to that follow through? That is what Paul is telling us to do. Yes, I'm going to bring my body into subjection. I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to control myself. And then I'm going to what? Lead it into slavery. And we've already spoken about the type of slavery that we want to lead it into. We don't want to be slaves of sin leading to destruction. We want to be slaves to righteousness, to obedience. Verses 17 through 18 in this text, Paul says, I thank God that you obeyed because you've been set free. But look what he says in verse 18 and 19. I speak in human terms. Paul wants them to understand the spiritual significance. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, you see how sin has that snowball effect? You lose control, but we have to change. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. If we do our part daily, and we face temptation, not alone. If we have the mindset of David, I am part of the army of the living God. Yes, my battle is spiritual. Yes, my weapons are spiritual. But I am not just representing the Cowan congregation. I am representing the Lord's church. Then, and only then, will we see the avenues of escape that God provides. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And we will be able to produce righteous fruit. Going back to Romans 6 verses 20 and 22. And it's not easy. Being faithful, being obedient is not easy. Having self-control in maybe pure evil things, maybe that comes easy. But what about self-control when it comes to lawful things? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Focus on that word, edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Sometimes we can be so diligently trying to not be like the world that we are puffed up with knowledge. Just because we can do something does not mean that we really need to do it. Because it can cause a weaker brother to stumble, Romans chapter 14. Now, Peter wants these brethren to have the very best start, the very best middle, and he also wants them to have the best finish. He wants them to walk their life, walk in the light, to have self-control. So this morning I ask, do you lack self-control? You know, there's a short clip of a Bob Newhart episode that we watched in school about control. About this woman who had these fears, these illogical fears. And she would have these fears and these phobias, and they would lead her down a path of instability. And they would snowball into a mess. And Bob Newhart, playing a psychiatrist, said, "Stop it. Just stop it. You have the knowledge. You know you need to stop it. So stop it." Now, we are a people trying to stop our sinful actions, our sinful behaviors. God tells Isaiah, as Isaiah 1, verses 16 to 17, tell the people to stop it. Look what he says. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Stop it. But then fill that void, that gap, with something positive, something productive. "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Now, we, like the first century church, have temptation. Solomon says that there's nothing new under the sun. But what we also share in common with our goal, what we have at our disposal as God's people, is we have God's word, number one. But don't forget about your brother and sister next to you, because we have each other. And we can be accountable. We can hold each other accountable and be accountability partners. Have you studied? Have you prayed? How are you doing? And we need not to be afraid to show our love and compassion for one another, because if we do, we cease to be the church. 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, then it doesn't matter what our talents are. It doesn't matter what we are capable of doing. It matters nothing if we don't have love. And so this morning, I want to say I love each and every one of you. And I'm asking, if you have not put Christ on in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27, you've heard just a small portion of God's word. Faith comes not from within, not from out there, but in here. Romans 10 and verse 17, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by," not the preacher, not the pastor, not some reverend, not some rabbi, but by the word of God. You need to believe the gospel. Believe what Jesus came to do. Believe the words that they are inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable." You need to repent. See that you need to change and make that decision to cease the action, have some self-control, and begin walking in a different direction. Confess Jesus is the Son of God. He came to establish His church. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not ashamed to upset you with the gospel. I'm not ashamed to hurt your feelings with truth, because I love you. Paul said, "I'm glad that you were made sorry, because godly sorrow led to repentance." Be baptized. Reenact that death, burial, and resurrection. Rise out of that watery grave of baptism, as we see in Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life. And then remain faithful. Revelation 2:10. Remain faithful even if it means your death. Maybe you're here this morning and you've put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've been struggling with thoughts, habits, and you've lost control over your life. There's nothing shameful in asking for help. There's nothing shameful in asking for prayers. I need your prayers. I'm quite concerned about my upcoming surgery and what it might mean for my family and I. There's nothing wrong with asking for prayers. So if you have any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.
Hopefully I'm in here.